Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Mark and chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, we read from verse 1 and we'll read on up to verse 16. Mark 7, 1 through to 16. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. When the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." We continue this morning in our studies in the Gospel of Mark, glorious gospel we have seen. And over the last several weeks, as we have worked through the fifth and sixth chapters particularly, we have seen concerning the Lord Jesus how he calmed a storm, fed 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walked on the sea and healed multitudes of people who had merely touched the hem of his garment. Jesus was gaining in popularity, and more people heard about him and were following him. Among those who heard about Jesus were the Pharisees and scribes. We have come across them already. They did not follow him. Multitudes heard about Christ. They were impressed with his miracles and teachings and followed him. The Pharisees and scribes, who should have known better, they also heard about Jesus. Some of them, no doubt, witnessed his miracles and heard his teachings, they did not follow him. Rather, they were troubled. They were concerned that he commanded such a great following. And so they criticized and opposed him. They were concerned that he would mislead the people. They were the teachers, you see. They held the standards of the community and culture, you see. This man was coming to disturb things. And so they were troubled about him and criticized and opposed him. This was their favorite pastime, to oppose Jesus. No matter what Jesus did, they were on the other side of the issue, opposing him. Indeed, one might say they had the gift of opposition. Maybe you have such a gift. You are always opposing. Opposing others. Opposing the men of God. Taking the other side. That is what the Pharisees were. And here again, they see an opportunity to oppose him. They knew that if they could show that Jesus had violated or snubbed the popular accepted traditions of the elders of Judaism, that they could possibly turn the crowds against him. So this morning, I'd like to speak about the tradition of the elders. No, not the elders of LBC, but the elders of the Jewish community as it was then when Jesus ministered here on earth. More specifically, I'd like us to look at the three attitudes in display toward the traditions of the elders. Now, before we delve into that, let me take a moment to lead us in a reflection on the tradition of the elders. This is what they are called in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Tradition, as you know, is the collective wisdom of any given culture, the notions of its worldview and the insights of its institutions. Now, this wisdom or worldview is handed down from the past. In that Jewish context, this wisdom took the form of the teachings and laws of the religious leaders among them. These laws were, generally speaking, intended to help the people obey the law of God better. That was often the intention. The law of God was represented in the laws of Moses. And it is generally accepted that these laws contain about 613 commands. Now, this includes all the moral, judicial, and ceremonial laws and commands. In themselves, these laws are good. They are pure. They served a good purpose. And they continue to serve a good purpose because they are still contained in our Bibles. So they were good. They were the Word of God. They were delivered to Moses from God, by God, on Mount Sinai. And they were held as authoritative and final by the people of God. But over time, the scribes and Pharisees began to create a secondary set of oral laws surrounding these 613 biblical written laws. The idea was to create a protective fence around the law of God. A protective fence. And the idea was that if you ever came close enough to breaking God's law, to breaking any of those 613 laws, these oral laws, this fence, would act as a buffer to the actual law, so that theoretically you would never break the actual law. As a matter of fact, you never really came into contact with the actual law of God. That is what they were about. For example, the law of Moses said, and this is quoted here in Mark chapter 7, in verse 10 and 11, it's a reference to the fifth commandment. What did the fifth commandment say? Honor your father and your mother. And furthermore, in Exodus 21, verse 17, he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. Now, to help people not to be seen to be breaking this commandment, they clothed it with a tradition of the elders, which gave someone the right, really, strictly speaking, not to keep the fifth commandment, but instead treat whatever obligations they may have had toward the gift of God, toward their parents rather, as a gift to God, as an offering, as korban. Korban means an offering, a gift to God. So if the Bible expects me to honor my father and my mother, well, instead of honoring them, I take that honor and give it to God directly as a gift to him. So I don't have to deal with my parents. I deal directly with God. I give him the honor I should have given them, the respect I should have given them, the gifts I should have been giving to them. I simply say, well, I have given them to God. So in that sense, I have obeyed the law, even if I haven't really had any dealings with my parents. In that way, according to verse 12, you no longer let people do anything for their fathers and mothers. So fence laws or oral laws had emerged around the law of Moses. None of them were actual biblical commands, but they had become a part of the system established by the Pharisees and the scribes in the time of Jesus. They had become the religion of the day. Now, these are the people of God, and God had given them a law, but they were no longer observing that law. They were no longer referring to that law or deferring to that law. They didn't have to. They focused on the oral laws, the fences around the law of God. And these laws continued to develop until AD 200 years before Christ, when a rabbi going by the name Judah Hanasi compiled the existing fence laws into a document called the Mishnah. 300 years later, a commentary on the Mishnah was also compiled. It was called the Gemara. And these two documents, the Mishnah and the Gemara combined to form the Talmud, the Talmud. You may have heard about that document. It's a Jewish document containing these fence laws and laws that used to be the oral or laws around the law of Moses. The Pharisees even taught that when God gave Moses the law at Mount Sinai, that God gave him two sets of law, not just one. The written law, that is what went onto those tablets of stone, and a secret oral law from which these fence laws, they claim, originated. So the oral law was considered as equally and divinely inspired as the scriptures, as the law of Moses. So two official systems of religious authority dominated in Jesus' day: the scriptures on the one hand, and the tradition of the elders. So having defined what the tradition of the elders was, let us now consider three attitudes toward these traditions. And we begin with the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. We are told about that in verse 2. Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. And then we are told why. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. And then we read this statement: holding the tradition of the elders. Holding the tradition of the elders. They believed in the tradition of the elders. They trusted in the tradition of the elders. And they held on to the tradition of the elders. They were devoted to the tradition of the elders. Nothing could sway them from those traditions. Nothing could distract them from those traditions. They held tenaciously to the tradition of the elders. Now, concerning this commitment to the traditions, I want us to observe three things. First, we are told that they attached great importance to the washing of hands, cups, pots, brazen vessels and tablets, etc. You find that in verse 4. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. Well, these men could very easily have avoided the COVID-19. They were good at keeping their hygiene. They were good at washing their hands and washing everything. And anyone they considered to be unclean, they kept the social distance. They attached great importance to ceremonial washings. And so, accordingly, they washed their hands. And they didn't just wash their hands. There was a special way of doing it, we are told in verse 3. You know, they raised their hands, they dropped their palms and fingers, and then poured the water on their hand, and the water flowed there, and then they scrubbed off the dirt, and then poured more water to wash off the dirt. It needed to be done in a particular way. Verse 3 says, in a special way, the way precisely prescribed by the tradition of the elders. And they considered the man who paid the most rigid attention to this mere external observance of human invention the holiest man. So you were not really holy if you were obeying the law of Moses. You were holy, you were respected if you were following the tradition of the elders. Theirs was an external religion. They therefore found fault with whoever did not keep the law as they did. In this case, they found fault with the disciples. We read about that in verse 2. Now, when they saw some of his disciples, that is to say, Jesus' disciples, eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So they found fault with the disciples, and they found fault with their master, Jesus Christ. That is why in verse 5, they ask him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And this was very tricky. They are talking to Jesus, the Son of God, the giver of the law. "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" The more authoritative guys. "Why don't they do it?" So they had moved from a revealed religion as given to them by God himself through Moses to a religion drafted, written, imagined by the elders of the society and of Jewish culture. Someone has said, and I quote, "They moved from the religion of the books of Deuteronomy and Psalms to the religion of washing hands and pots and cups. How great was the fall," he says. This was J.C. Ryle. "From the Bible to washing hands and pots and cups. I wonder what you have moved to away from the religion of the Bible. I wonder what you have moved to away from the King's Highway. Have you moved to the religion of washing pots and cups like the Pharisees and scribes?" Well, that is the first thing we see about the Pharisees and their attitude to the tradition of the elders. But the other thing is that they honored God with lips, but their hearts were far away. They honored him with lips. When Jesus was asked that question, "Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" His answer was, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. What Isaiah said in chapter 29 and verse 13 is true of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Right words, wrong attitudes. That was their religion. And that is what hypocrisy looks like. We say the right things. We may even pray the right way and bring elegant and exalted language to bear in that. And people listen to that and they are amazed at what we have to say. And what we say sounds like that is what our lives are like as well. But it's just words. Empty words. And sometimes in Christendom we have too many of such people whose religion is about empty words. They like the sound of the words and the length of the words and the fact that the words keep to the traditions of the elders, so they say it just right. But it's just words. It was more important to them that their lips moved than that they were giving their hearts and lives to the requirements of the law of God. Theirs was a lip service. It was therefore just an external religion. The movement of lips. And to make sure that everyone who was hearing them could actually see these movements, they were playing to the gallery. In our Lord's view, this is useless in the sight of God. And so in verse 7, still quoting from Isaiah 29, he says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." It was a vain worship, a vain commitment. Is that what your religion is like? Vain. Because it's just a movement of lips. It's just words that don't mean anything. Well, if they mean anything to you, they don't mean anything to God. It's empty religion. Another thing the Pharisees and scribes did is that they favored the tradition of the elders over the word of God. For in laying aside the commandment of God, Jesus said, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. They respected that more. And this kind of thing usually happens in stages. It may very well be that at the beginning, these religious men were very sincere in their desire to know God's word and to know God and to apparently help themselves ensure that they are obeying the word, they are not breaking the word of God. They begin to add things to it. And at the first level of those additions, they add their traditions to the scriptures as a useful supplement. We have the scriptures, we have the law of Moses, this is well and good, but let's include a supplement. And so they add a supplement. Next step, they place that supplement on a level with the Word of God and give to that supplement equal authority to that of the Word of God. So it started as a mere supplement, and initially they were very clear that it's just a supplement. Well, as time rolls on, it attains the same level as the law of Moses, as the word of God. Step number three, that they begin to honor that supplement above the scriptures and degrade the scriptures and remove it from its lawful position. This is how he puts it. You lay aside the commandments of God. You hold the traditions of men, the washings of pitchers and cups and many other such things. The traditions of men become everything, and the word of God, nothing at all. Obedience to the traditions then begins to constitute the religion. And obedience to scripture is lost sight of altogether. In verse 9, Jesus says, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." Now, all of this may sound very remote to us, and you may be sitting there and wondering, wow, these men were really misguided and foolish. And it may seem like these things are very far from you. But there are many, many people who believe more in the traditions of men than in the Bible. Their idea of what it is to be saved or how they may be saved is not informed by the Bible at all. It is informed by the traditions of men. Now, those men could be their own elders in their church, or there could be things they inherited from people who came before them, but they have nothing to do with the Bible and what it teaches on salvation. The Bible doesn't say, if you merely get baptized, you will be saved. Or if you join the choir and remain faithful there, you will be saved. Or just do a series of things that the church prescribes for you and you will be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. But there are many who believe that that is how they can be saved. That is how they will be saved. That is how they may stand right before God. And in the process, they engage in what is vain. Is that why you are not a Christian today? You've been kept away from the truth by the tradition of the elders. Those traditions stand between you and true faith, between you and God, between you and a true heart religion. And unless you reject that and renounce that, you will never be saved. Well, surprisingly, there are people who are saved and they are part of the church who have veered away from the King's highway and have begun to wash pots and cups just like the Pharisees and scribes. The traditions of the elders have become more important than the word of God. The forms of liturgy, and I have nothing against liturgy, but the liturgy can become an end in itself. The order that we have designed for ourselves, the order of worship, can become an end in itself. I'm a strong believer in the liturgy. But we can stop worshiping God and following the Word and become more devoted to our form, to the liturgy. We become more devoted to our hymns. And sometimes they may not even express biblical idea. But we can become more devoted to that than we are to the Word and to God. We can become more devoted to certain rites than we are to the Word of God. We can become more devoted to certain religious practices in our worship because it's the tradition. This is what our forebears did, our Reformed forebears. We can become more devoted to that, to the tradition, than we are to the Word of God. So this is not very remote. And these things happen. People who have little knowledge of the Bible, but they have a lot of knowledge of the tradition. And it may very well be a very good tradition. And the founders may have taken care to ensure that it was rooted in the Word. But you don't know that Word. You know the tradition. And you are devoted to that more than you are to the Word, more than you are to the God of the Word. And Scripture may be silent on a lot of the traditions. We so often fail to make a distinction between the essence and the form. The essence are the things God has commanded, the Word He has revealed, that should regulate the way we think and the way we act and the way we practice. They are written, they are revealed of God. That's the essence. The form is how we as men then take that and, you know, form an order of service and form a manner in which we will do something, hopefully based on that revelation. But we so quickly move from the essence to the form. A form that we made. And we become more devoted to it than we are to the Word of God. That could easily be Pharisaism coming back all over again. And we do have Pharisees in the modern church. We do have Pharisees even in Reformed churches. And this is what Jesus was condemning. But that's about the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes. Secondly, we come to the attitude of the disciples. The attitude of the disciples. In verse 2, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now the disciples did not seem to bother about the traditions of the elders. We don't know why. Perhaps they did not know about the traditions. The Pharisees often knew these things and kept them to themselves. They didn't necessarily always teach them to the people, but they expected the people to live by them, and they were quick to condemn the people if they didn't live by them. It is sometimes what I experience in our country with our police. They don't always display the law regarding speed limits, not always. So you don't know what the speed limit is. They stop you, they charge you, and you complain that you didn't see the law. They say, no, it's somewhere there. Let's go and check and see whether it's there. And there is no law displayed there. So they know the law, you don't know the law, but you pay the consequences for breaking something you didn't know. The people in those days experienced something of the kind. The Pharisees had all manner of laws and multiplied numbers of that law. And they expected the people to keep it, and they condemned the people if they didn't. Is there a chance that the disciples didn't know what these traditions were? Or could it be that the attitude of Christ, which I shall be looking at in a moment, had already begun to have some effect on them? They had begun to understand what was important, what was fundamental, and what wasn't. So here, they just break the traditions. It's important to note that they were not breaking the law of Moses. They were not even breaking the ceremonial law. They were breaking the traditions of the elders, the additions to the law, the things that God did not require. And so they ate bread with what the New King James Version refers to as defiled. They ate bread with defiled. That is to say, with unwashed hands. So they are defiled hands, dirty hands. They appear to have begun to learn the religion of the word, and the religion of the inward regulating the outward. And so they didn't appear to bother about these traditions. Well, that's all we are told about the attitude of the disciples. Let's come in the third and final place to the attitude of Jesus himself. How does Jesus respond to this accusation, or rather to the question, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Well, the first thing we note is that he rebukes them for deferring to the traditions of the elders over and above the word of God. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He rebukes them. But he doesn't just rebuke them. He reasons with them. He basically raises two issues of crucial importance with them. First, what exactly is uncleanness in the eyes of God? Remember, this was the concern of the Pharisees. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? What is uncleanness in the eyes of God? And secondly, by what authority do we decide what is unclean and what isn't? What is uncleanness in the eyes of God? We won't go into details. We will pick it up next time around, God willing. But basically, what Jesus is teaching is summarized in verse 15. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. The things that enter him from the outside can at best defile his body. He may catch a disease. He may have some diarrhea. There are lots of people who suffer from diarrhea who have a good relationship with God. So although the diarrhea makes them sick, it doesn't interfere with their relationship with God. It doesn't corrupt their hearts. Rather, it is the things that come out of him. And when you go on in the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a list of things that come out of the heart of a man. And these are things you are born with, and things you ingest from bad and evil influence, which rest on your heart. And they then come out and corrupt you and make you a bad and wicked person. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks about evil thoughts in verse 21. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil heart, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a heart, defile a man. In other words, what defiles a man, what makes a man unclean, is an unclean heart. A heart that is not purified. A heart that is not sanctified. A heart that is not converted. That is what makes a man unclean. Are you clean? What is in your heart? What comes out of your heart? If the things the Lord Jesus Christ catalogues here are what come out of your heart, then you are unclean. By what authority do we decide what is clean or unclean? By what authority do we live? Well, Jesus' thesis is that it's the word of God, the commandments of God. The very thing that the Pharisees had chosen to lay aside. They lay aside the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men. The very thing that they lay aside, that is what determines. That is what has the authority to comment on what is clean or unclean. And according to the commandment of God, what is unclean is the heart, the unregenerate heart, the unsanctified heart. Another thing that has the authority, not that it's different from the first, are the words of Christ. Because they are the words of God. In verse 14, he called all the multitudes to himself. He said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." Hear me, everyone, and understand. And then he makes this declaration. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things that defile a man. And that is authoritative. Because it is the word of Christ. And he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So what was Jesus' attitude to the traditions of the elders? Well, they didn't need to be regarded. They must not be regarded. They go against the commandment of God. They undermine the commandments of God. They don't purify the hearts of men. So they must be laid aside, not the word of God. That is essentially his attitude. Let me come to a conclusion. Just a number of points very quickly. The first is that we must observe that the Pharisees and the scribes had an outward religion. It was an outward religion, an external religion. And it was wrong, a wrong religion. Why was it wrong? Because it was not founded on God's word. It was not founded on God's revelation. True religion is revealed religion, and the revealer of that religion is God himself. He must tell us how we must worship. He must tell us how we can keep ourselves pure. He must tell us. Right is wrong. And by that I mean R-I-T-E. Right is wrong when it is not founded on God's word. And not only that, it is wrong when it is not from the heart. Because God had a problem with that as well. We can go about our religion without the heart, without any real and meaningful involvement in it. We can be committed to our forms, but there is no heart. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God had an issue with that. And if your religion is like that, it's external, it's labial, it's just about your lips. You may be saying the right things and following well-founded forms, but where is your heart? For the Pharisees, there was no word and there was no heart. It was therefore wrong. Secondly, defilement is really in the heart. Not in the hands or the cups or the copper vessels or the couches. It's really in the heart. Now, it doesn't mean you couldn't make a cup dirty. You can. But in so doing, you don't thereby become dirty yourself in your heart. Defilement is in the heart. You were born with it, and if you are not born again this morning, you still have it. And the heart must be cleansed if you would stand right before God. The point, therefore, is that the disciples, to answer their question, were not unclean. They might have been externally, because their hands were unwashed, but that didn't make their hearts unclean. They were not unclean. What makes people unclean comes from within. And if that is the case, if those disciples were struggling with anything from within, it would put them on the same level as the Pharisees themselves. Because they certainly had things from within too. And from the way they were conducting themselves, the unloving attitudes they were displaying, the ungracious attitudes they were displaying, the self-righteous attitudes they were displaying, they clearly had more things coming from their withins than the people they might have been criticizing. There is only one answer to these things. Christ. He is able to cleanse the heart. He is able, through His Spirit, to regenerate you, to wash your heart. He is able to give you new attitudes. He is able to give you the ability to love, to have true joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and gentleness. Jesus can do that from within. And when He has washed you from within, you can then begin to display external religion that is acceptable before God. So right can be made right if it is grounded in the Word. And this is precisely why we hold to what we refer to as the regulative principle. The regulative principle is the Word of God. Must regulate our worship. Must regulate our forms. Must regulate our lives. Must regulate our religion. Must regulate everything we do. May the Lord free us from the traditions of men and help us to worship Him and serve Him on the basis of His Word. And even where we come up with traditions, we must hold on to them only because they are rooted in God's own Word. Amen.